Good morning. We'll be in Matthew this morning, if you want to be turning there. Matthew chapter 17. If you would, join me once again in prayer as we look at God's Word. Father, we do ask that you would give us this morning a spirit of wisdom and that revelation of knowledge of your Son Jesus, that we might behold him today. That distractions and things in our busy life would be set aside while we focus solely on you. That we would look to you and rejoice at your word and at your work that has been finished. God, be glorified in this time. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart that can understand. In Jesus' name, amen. So I have a PowerPoint slide, if it loads up there. Can we go to the first big purple one? I don't know if it's still purple up here. There we are. Solus Christus, and this is one of five solas that were the mantra of the Reformation, and it was, we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, by the word of God alone, through Christ alone, and all of that is for the glory of God alone, and Solus Christus today, I think, is appropriate, so I put that up there as we look. In Matthew 17, we're going to see Christ alone today in a place where most people might not see Christ alone. They might be distracted by some other things. So if you would, let's read. I'm going to read Matthew 17 for now, the first nine verses, but we may unpack some more. So Matthew 17, starting in verse 1. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I'll make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And the disciples heard this. When the disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. So we started with Solus Christus. Now, one of my favorite heroes of the faith, Charles Spurgeon, he spoke on this and talked about a few things that might have happened here. And I would like to address those and unpack them just a little bit. So here, I want to look first at what might have happened. But before I do that, I want to give a preface to all of this. And I want to talk just a second about progressive revelation. When Adam and Eve were first created, they didn't get Titus and Timothy. They didn't know how to elect deacons and elders because it wasn't necessary at that time. And so what happened was God revealed himself, all that they needed. And this guy sitting on the second row here told me one time, if it weren't for chapter 3 of the Bible, this one page is all we would need. Because the whole rest of the Bible is God redeeming us, restoring us back to that first page. And if it weren't for chapter 3, page number 2 in my Bible, if it weren't for page number 2, we wouldn't even need the rest. We'd be walking with him in open communion. And so because of that, We have God who has revealed himself to Adam and Eve, and then they have rebelled and they have turned from him. They have chosen their way over his. And so what happened at that fall? I know so many people that think God is angry and waiting to send people to hell, that he is an angry God just waiting. But as I read through, especially Genesis 3 at the fall, you know it doesn't call Adam or Eve cursed one time. Cursed is the ground because of you. Cursed are you, Satan, above all livestock, this serpent. But he never says cursed are you. In fact, he blesses and says, hey, your offspring is going to crush the head of this serpent. And you don't see a curse on Adam and Eve. You actually see God rescue them, redeem them, make clothes for them. And so now the problem is not that God says, stay away from me because you are gross. He does say, stay away from me. But it's in the same way that if I got COVID, if I got some terminal disease that was contagious, I would tell my daughter, I would tell my wife, my friends, I would tell them, get away, stay back. It is not safe for you to approach. If you get too close, you could die. God has done that to Adam and Eve and says, if you in your sin step into my glory, step face to face. What did he tell Moses? Moses says, I want to see your glory. And God says, you cannot do it and live. Let me see all your glory. He says, you cannot do it. Is he saying, get away from me, you're gross? No. He's saying, I love you, so stay back. In fact, when Moses did approach God, it said he went into the thick darkness where God was. I believe that darkness was for his protection, for Moses' own protection. But here we have a progressive revelation that happens. And so Adam and Eve, they have fallen. They are now in the world trying to deal with this new sin, fallen state, this nature that is opposing God. And so he reveals himself. And first he reveals himself through what we would call today the Tanakh. I don't know if you're familiar with that. You've probably heard of the Torah, which is the first part of the Tanakh. And the Tanakh is just the Old Testament. It's the Jewish Bible, the Old Testament. And so these first five books were called the Torah, which is the law. And so what God did was he said, here is some revelation of who I am. And it does not show all of who God is, because all the law did was condemn. Go back and read. No one was going to be saved through the law. In fact, Romans chapter 5, verse 20 says the law was given so that sin might increase. The law was given, like a doctor gives you an x-ray or a CT scan, and when you look at your x-rays, that does not fix your problem. If you have a broken bone, if you have a cancer, if you have whatever, the x-ray, the CT does not fix it. It only reveals the problem, and the law has done that. And God revealed himself through the law, and the law came in but could save no one. It could only reveal the condemnation that was coming because of their rebellion to it, their rejection of it. So then God reveals the second part there in that Tanakh. It's Tanakh, so the T was Torah, the N is for the Nevi'im, and that is all of the prophets, the prophecies. And so this section of the Bible where all the prophets begin to speak and tell of the coming Messiah, there's this revelation and prophecy, and that's the Nevi'im. And so God revealed himself through these prophets saying he is coming, watch for this. But those themselves, the prophecies themselves, could not save anyone. And then there's a third part. Just because I mentioned the first two, I'll mention this last. The K is for the Ketuvim, and the Ketuvim is the wisdom passages, the Psalms, the songs. And so it's a giving us a vocabulary to worship this God who's revealing himself. So he reveals himself through the law, and that couldn't save. And he reveals himself through the prophets to say, now that you see your problem, here's the solution. He's coming. And then he gave a vocabulary through which to worship this coming Messiah through the Ketuvim, the wisdom passages. And so God was revealing himself. And so we're going to get to this part here, because when you get to John chapter 1, verse 14, the most incredible thing happens. The law and the prophets and the wisdom, that Tanakh, has been kind of hidden through all these ages, right in plain sight. And it says, if you know John 1:14, it says, "And the Word became, and we saw." This revelation that was happening, it was setting the stage all through. The Old Testament is important. Don't dismiss it as some do. It's important because you don't see who Christ is without it. But the Word became flesh. So now, Matthew chapter 17, here we come. This is a God who is unapproachable. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 16 says, God dwells in unapproachable light. He is not approachable. This is an unknowable, unapproachable God. The scribes, the Pharisees, they wouldn't say or write his name. And when they did, they abbreviated Yahweh. And it was abbreviated with a special set-aside, sanctified pen, quill. And they, every time they would write this abbreviated Yahweh, they would then go and cleanse themselves to come back and have to pick up and start all over again. And so this was an unknowable, unapproachable, unspeakable God. That to say you knew him, to say he spoke to you, to say you encountered him was an offense. Because who are we that he should be mindful of us? And so here we have in 17, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John. And so my first slide there says what might have happened. We're not going to get to what actually happened just yet. But here's some things that might could have happened. Look in verse 8. When they lifted their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. What if that was different? The Father has already told Peter, be quiet. Peter says, this is great. I got everybody here. I'm staying on this mountain forever. And I'm going to hang out with you three. We're going to build you a little place for you to dwell. We'll get us a little cabin. We'll be next door neighbors. We're never leaving. And while he's talking, running his mouth nonstop, the cloud comes over them. And the Father says, hey, be quiet, buddy. Literally says, listen to my son. Listen. And when that happens, they fall down because glory is there before them. And this unknowable, unapproachable God is manifesting right there in their presence. And they fall down, terrified. Which is the right response, right? You think about it, every person in Scripture who was sore afraid, what's the first thing they hear? Be not afraid. Do not fear. But everyone who had no fear of God, you think of Sodom when the angels came in, and nobody had any fear of them in that town, in that city. And what happened? Wrath came down. When people have a fear of the Lord, his response is, be not afraid. When there is no fear, he will bring it to you. So here, they have the right response, and they fall down. But this really interesting part, it says that they fell down, and then Jesus walks over and says, look up, be not afraid, fear not. And they look up and they see Jesus only. But what if on the first one, they looked up and saw nobody? What if they looked up after experiencing this cool thing with Elijah and Moses and Jesus and him even being transfigured? What if they looked up and saw nobody? They would have left with a cool story, but they would have gone away alone. And if you look at the rest of this chapter, Jesus is going to heal a boy with a demon. He's going to talk to them about a resurrection. He's going to cast out demons. He's going to give them instruction for his coming death and resurrection. He's going to do all these things as they leave the mountain. But what if they saw no one when they looked up? They would have been telling each other what a cool experience they had, but it would have meant nothing as they moved forward. They would have gone alone. And I'm afraid that there are those who do this now, today, even as we read God's Word. This is God-breathed Word. And we're hearing it. And you might go out of here and you might say, we heard a really good word. God's word was really neat when Moses and Elijah and Jesus were up on the mountain. That's what we talked about today. And it doesn't carry with you out. And so we might go out hearing, having heard nothing. It may be very much like the parable in Matthew 13, the sower in the soils and the rocky ground. And this is the one who the word comes to them, but they don't have ears to hear. And so the enemy comes and snatches even what they did have. And they go at it alone. It may be that we leave alone. We may have sat under sermons that we thought were really good, that somebody spoke a good word. We may have gone to a Bible study where the scripture just spoke to us for that moment, but we left seeing nobody. Could have been they saw nobody. Secondly, what might have happened? They might have seen only Moses. What if they had looked up and seen Moses? That would have been a really cool thing for these guys who, in their faith, Moses has carried all of the weight. That's who everybody's going to reference. When the woman caught in adultery is thrown before Christ, when he's sitting there and writing in the sand, right, writing in the dirt, she's thrown before him and they say, Moses says she should be stoned. What about you? And they're trying to catch him to say Moses was wrong or you are wrong. And so if they had seen only Moses, Moses brought the law, which is great. We need the law. We need to see our depravity, our sin. But what if Moses had been seen here? The law given, I know I was brought up in a church where you follow the rules. Forget about the relationship part. If you don't follow every rule, you have lost your salvation at every turn. I remember going to a church as a child where if you broke any of the rules, that's it. You have to come back and repent or you have just lost your salvation. That you have to keep this and this. I was disowned by a family member at one time because in high school I had long hair down past my shoulders and running with a crowd that I shouldn't have been running with. My family was right about that. But I had one particular family member that told me I was disowned. Please don't tell people you are part of this family. And the reason was not because he hated me. In all honesty, the reason was because he genuinely believed that how we carry ourselves here in person, our works and our efforts save us. And so I got burned on that a little bit growing up, right? And so it's impossible to live that perfect life. But if we saw only Moses, if they had seen only Moses, they would have gone down the mountain. But what would it have looked like? It would have looked like the man who was blind, that Jesus came and he spits in the dirt and he makes mud and he puts it on his eyes. And the very mud that heals that man's eyes through Christ, the very mud that healed his eyes is the very mud that blinded the Pharisees and the religious leaders when they said, you have done this on the Sabbath, and they couldn't even see Christ. They couldn't even see God's work for the law that they had made, not even his law, but extra biblical law that they had made. And so we can be blinded if we look to only Moses and works. There are so many working in rescue mission ministry. There are so many places that do rescue ministry recovery programs, and they do it this way. If you just do these 12 steps, if you just do these 6 things, you can be freed from all of those things. I'm afraid we're depending on the law for something only Christ can do. So, where I work, where we are, we teach you cannot beat it. You do not have in you to defeat this thing in your own nature. So what must we do? Is it 2 Corinthians 5:15 where it says that Christ died so that those who live might no longer live for themselves but for him who for their sake died and was raised? Did you catch what it actually says? Christ died so that you don't have to live for you anymore. Because prior to Christ's death, prior to knowing him and having his Holy Spirit in our hearts to lead and guide, we don't have the option. We will follow our flesh. I know it's true. I've made so many decisions in the middle of saying, I don't need to do this. This is a bad decision. So they might have seen Moses. And the way Charles Spurgeon addressed this particular point when he was saying they might have seen only Moses, he said, would you trade the light, the warmth of the sun for the reflection of the moon? Would you trade the warmth of the sun's light for the coldness of the night moon's reflection? Said, if they had seen only Moses, they would have missed out on the relationship and thus salvation even. A third thing, they might have seen only Elijah. They might have seen only Elijah. And what if they had miracles, prophecies, signs, fire raining down? I'm afraid there are people now who see only Elijah, and we know more about the Left Behind series than we do about the Bible. We talk more about things that Scripture isn't clear on, searching for hidden secrets and truths. I'm all for a good discussion on the eschatological end times views. Wonderful. Let's talk about it. We can have that chat. But if I haven't tamed the tongue, if I have not begun to walk in love and grace and mercy that Scripture is very clear about, how can I be dogmatic about a thing that leaves so much confusion and causes so much division, that's a secondary or tertiary thing at best? And so I think we often get caught up. I love reading. I love books. If you were to come to my office at the mission, it is lined with books. I don't put a book on my shelf until I have read it, and all of the books that I have read are lining my office. I love to read, and right now, I'm pretty content. I've got a good little library. But if my wife and I go to the used bookstores, I see a book on the shelf that I didn't even know existed, and now I have to have it. It is the thing that is missing from my life. And I'm so afraid that that's what happens for some. They are on this mountaintop experience with God where He is calling and drawing, and they recognize this longing and this hunger. They recognize that something's pulling, but then they start to look at every mystery. They start to look for every fun sign rather than for Christ who's calling, who's moving. And so my library will expand because I will go to a used bookstore and I will see books that I didn't know existed, but now I have to have and I can't do without. And so I will miss a lot of the books that may be sitting on my desk right now that haven't been added to my shelf, and the pile just keeps getting higher and higher. I've got books that need reading because I find a new book that I haven't read yet, and I'm afraid we do that. I'm afraid we see only Elijah and we are looking for the next sign. I had a friend who went off to this school of prayer and worship, and he was gone for 3 months to this, and he came back and he said, it was the most amazing thing that I've ever experienced. And I said, okay, share with me, teach me, what did you learn? And all he said was, it was like a fire hydrant of God just knocked me over. And I said, okay, great, what? How? What of his word did you read? What can you share? What lesson did you learn? He said, no, it was just there and we were feeling and it was great. And now I had to come back here where I just don't feel it anymore. You know what he longed for? He did not long for Jesus. He longed to go back to that place where it was on the mountaintop. And so I'm afraid that's what might have happened. If it hadn't been Christ standing there, if it was only Elijah, they might have seen only the mysteries, the fun, that mountaintop, amazing miracles, and so many people. Turn on the TV. How many people are chasing miracles rather than Christ? How many people are chasing blessings, monetary blessings, over Jesus who gives eternal life? I want a soapbox there, but I'm not going to. I'll stay on task. Fourthly, the next slide. They might have seen Moses, Elijah, and Jesus. And you might think that's the best thing. Why not have all three? It seems like a good thing. We've got Jesus there, and we know Jesus. But now we have Elijah and Moses and Jesus. And it is good that they saw all three for a moment. It is good that they saw all three there. It is good that you know the law and you see the effect of sin in your life and on your flesh and in your nature. It is good that you and I see those things. And it is good that we know that God is sending a solution. It is good that we know God is powerful to act and work and move. But rather than see Moses and Elijah with Christ, I believe the better thing is to see Moses and Elijah in Christ. Not with him. Not alongside. One of the lessons we teach in one of our classes at the mission is it doesn't say that we are to walk with truth and with love. Because if that's the case, and I've just got a bag of love there, a bag of truth, then I might walk through here today and have offenses that someone's done, and I might have one to give here. Here's some love. Here's some love. Here's some love. But by the time I get to the back, I'm all out. Rather than walking with love, with truth, if we walk in truth and in love, Noah didn't build and stand beside an ark. Noah was in the ark, and even when he slipped up, he didn't drown because he was still in the ark. So if we walk in truth, in love, in Christ, what a better thing than to walk with Christ. There were many disciples that walked with Christ and then left because they were not in Christ. They were with Christ. There's a lot who speak really highly of Christ. A lot of people talk great about Jesus, but their life is a testimony against them that they know him. But they like to wear the t-shirt or the bracelet or the hat, the bumper sticker. I do think it is better that it was only Christ, because I think we can get sidetracked seeing all three, wanting that mountaintop experience over and over. Our identity should not be found in anything other than Christ. And we'll all say, amen, that's right. We shouldn't find our identity in anything but Christ. But how many times do we hear things like, I'm a conservative Christian? How many times do we hear, oh, well, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Methodist, I'm a Presbyterian Christian? You know what we've just done? We have identified with Christ and. I'm a Christian who happens to attend a Baptist church. But if we find our identity in who we voted for, then we have Christ and we have just elevated our political party to that place of Jesus. We need to be careful. We'll condemn some others for finding their identity in their sexuality. We'll condemn others because they find their identity in their addiction. But then here we sit saying, well, I'm a whatever adjective Christian. We have just found identity somewhere else. If it had been Moses and Elijah and Jesus, why? I don't need the stars out right now. There's a reason I don't see them, because the sun shines so brightly that they're not needed for me right now. They are there to comfort me in the dark, and they're just a reflection of the sun. Do you know if we didn't see any more stars the rest tonight, tomorrow night, the next day, I don't think any of us would think the stars have gone away, but man, how terrifying if the sun had gone away. That's why we wouldn't see them. They're only reflecting the light. And now how many want to walk alongside Jesus? But I also want here and here and here. And I'm talking to myself, because if you come into my office at work, you're going to see what my pastor calls my shrine. I've mentioned Charles Spurgeon twice. They've seen my shrine. I have Charles Spurgeon's picture on my wall. I've got a bust of him. I've got a bobblehead, a little coffee mug, his books on a shelf. I'm talking to me too. Because we can get sidetracked with even our favorite speakers. Do you know, do you remember in John 5:39, Jesus says, you search the scriptures. Search the scriptures because you think in them you have salvation. But they speak of me and you don't know me. They search the very scriptures, but they were looking for Moses. They were looking for Elijah, and they missed Christ. The same people who knew the scriptures are trying to worship God in their sanctuary while Jesus is passing by on a donkey outside, and they're saying, "Can y'all keep it down in there? We're trying to worship the Lord," as he passed by them. That's what might have happened. The second thing, not what might have happened, but what actually happened. What actually did happen? And if you'll put that first one, I'm just going to go through these right here. What actually happened? Number one, comfort. Comfort actually happened. And if you look there, and when you see verse 7 and 8, Jesus came to them saying, "Rise and have no fear." He comforts them right out the gate. What if it had been somebody else? How would Elijah have handled a situation with sinners? I think of the prophets of Baal and all that stuff. You might have seen some fire. If it had been Elisha, you might have had some bears come, right? But here it's Jesus, and he comes and he brings this comfort. It's very difficult to find comfort from Moses when he brings the law. If you really read the law and you see what that means, there's very little comfort there. The comfort doesn't come until Christ comes. The prophecies give some comfort, right? But here, you have Christ who brings comfort in verse 7 and 8 there. Verses 14 through 20, he brings healing. And that's where you have Jesus performing these miracles, healing a boy with a demon. He comes and does these miracles. There is healing because it was Christ. Because they did not see Moses, they did not see Elijah, they did not see Moses, Elijah, and Jesus, and they did not see nobody. They saw Christ only. Because they saw Christ only. If today you can see Christ first and most, Christ only, then as we move forward, then as we go down the mountain, as we go back to work, as we go back to home, as we go back to mundane everyday life, if it is Christ alone, that's where we see his hand at work. That's where we receive comfort. That is where we receive the healing that is mentioned even here. Then verse 17, we also see rebuke and correction. And you might think that's a bad thing. It's a very good thing. It's a very good thing that he would bring correction, that he would bring rebuke. And in verse 17, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long do I have to bear with you? Bring him here." And he corrects them. Why do you doubt? Where is your faith? Why do you rebel? Maybe this is their mountaintop experience. Think about this. We just saw a mountaintop experience with Peter there on the mountain, and now they've gone down into the valley, and their valley is someone else's mountain. Their valley is where they have to go down, and now we got to get back to people who are going to be nagging us to help them, got to pray for them. I've heard pastors complain about having to pray for people. Everybody comes to me all the time. There's one on TV, I won't mention his name, but I'd love to for my soapbox. But he talked about he didn't want to get into that demon-filled plane because all the people that come and ask him to pray for him. That's a TV pastor, by the way, teaching Satan's gospel. That's all I'm going to say. I'm going to pull back. But that rebuke right here, that teaching, that correcting, that training, all scripture is useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in righteousness. And so here we have what actually happened, rebuke and correction, going down into the valley actually was somebody else's mountain because now they just had their child healed. Their child is healed. That's their mountain now. You know what they're going to want to do? I want to stay right here. I want to stay on this mountain. Let's build a tent for you, Peter. Let's build a tent for you, Jesus. Y'all just hang out right here. And now they're going to have to go through the cycle again and probably hear, "Hey, be not afraid that I cast out a demon. Let's move forward. Let's go into the next valley." And they do. And Jesus, the next valley is him telling them, "I'm going to die." Another thing that came was salvation. 22 and 23, as they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be delivered in the hand of men. They will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day." And they were greatly distressed, but he is doing that for their salvation. There's so many aspects of our salvation we don't even realize. Do you realize there are things necessary for your salvation that most people don't even know exist? For example, the doctrine of Christ's intercession. If he was not sitting interceding on our behalf at the right hand of the Father, he sat down at the right hand of the Father, and ever since he has been interceding for you and for me. And that's why we are called and drawn, because he is interceding on our behalf. That is necessary for your salvation, and we may not even be mindful of it. We have so much to praise Christ for. Lastly, in that, what might have happened, or what actually happened, in 24 to 27, provision. That's where he goes on, and they say, "Hey, we owe these taxes. What do we do?" And Jesus said, "Just go get a fish. You know how to do that. Last week we talked about it, right? You know how to fish. Go get one of those, and there will be a coin in the mouth of the fish." And he provided all that they needed. Not all that they wanted. He did not give them enough bread for tomorrow and the next day. He gave them what they needed for right then. "Give us this day our daily bread, not our yearly bread. Make me come back tomorrow for some more," right? Do you realize that's what we're praying when we pray the Lord's Prayer? "Give us this day our daily bread." In other words, take away everything excess so that I have to come back tomorrow. Now, there are three things. Don't even worry about the slides, because I'm going to run through these. But what we might desire to happen, that's what actually happened for them. But you and I, as we encounter Christ, as we encounter, maybe his word is exciting to you. This morning, we're getting excited in Sunday school class, just at the thought of telling people about Jesus, right? Morris, right? Is that Morris? He was getting excited this morning. Could hardly talk because he was ready to go set the world on fire for Jesus. We might get that excited. That's good. That's where we ought to be, because good study of the word, good theology will produce great doxology and worship. And so here, we might desire that God stay silent. There are many who desire. You think about Stephen when he got stoned in Acts. You know what the people were doing when he looks up and he sees God, he sees heaven, and he's like, "This is amazing." They close their ears. They gnash their teeth. They want God to shut up. They want him to shut up on God's behalf. Be quiet. Do you remember when God began to speak and move and the mountains would shake and the dark clouds would settle, and the people said, "Do not let God speak to us again. Moses, you go up there. We don't let him talk to us again." It's terrifying. And some people don't want to hear God's word. And when you speak truth, even in love, people hear condemnation. People close their ears and do not want to hear. So I hope that is not you this morning as we hear God's word, that you don't want to hear it. Maybe you wish he would remain silent on the mountain. You're having a good time. Things are going well. "God, don't step on my toes now that I'm up here." We might wish that he would stay silent. Secondly, we might wish to stay on the mountain, and we cannot do that. If you stay on the mountain, you will stay alone. Because God is not staying on the mountain. Where do you find him most in Scripture? Where do you find Christ most in Scripture? Is it in the good moments, or is it in somebody's bad moment at almost every turn? He's raised up on a mountain to be crucified on a cross. That's not a good moment for him. He doesn't feel too great about it. It's not a happy, fun moment. We often want to stay on the mountain. And there was a time where Moses has this opportunity to go into the promised land, but he turns and he says, "God, if you will not go, I do not want it." And I'm afraid that there are many who still want heaven, even if Christ were not there. Would you still want it? "Oh, I like the idea of peace. I like the idea of not hell. I like the idea of rest. I like the idea of laying my head down on my pillow at night and not having thoughts to keep me awake all night, but to get to just rest. I like that." But would you still want it if Christ weren't there? And so I think often we want to stay on the mountain. We chase mountaintop experiences instead of looking for the hand of God in everyday mundane life. when Jesus turned the tables in the temple, when he turned over all the tables, it says they remembered that it was written, zeal for the Father's house will consume him. Do you realize you can see God's hand manifested, actually, tangibly, physically, every day by how much of the word you have in the Rolodex of your heart? Now, some of y'all know what a Rolodex is, right? I can still remember. So most of y'all remember the Rolodex. The Rolodex of our heart with the scriptures. As we hide his word in our heart, as we fill our Rolodex with his word, how many times do you hear they remembered that it was written? Jesus saying, do you not remember what Isaiah said? Do you not remember what the prophet said? Jesus hung on a tree and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's quoting the Psalms. He's quoting a psalm, and then I imagine some Jewish kid walking by who's been singing this at church on Saturdays back then. And so I imagine he's walking by and he hears, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he knows the tune and it starts playing in his head. And then he knows that it goes on to say, they cast lots for my clothes. They pierced my hands and my feet. And he's going, oh my goodness. Because he had the word in his heart, because he knew from singing, growing up, being taught, he saw God's hand physically show itself. You can see God actually work, but it won't be on the mountain. It'll be every day wherever we are. We can see his hand at work. The very last thing is just what we should desire. And really what we should desire is what happened here. They looked up and saw Jesus only. Only Christ. They weren't distracted by the law, the prophets. Now, they got to see the law and the prophets. Don't misunderstand. I am not dismissing Elijah and Moses. They are wonderful men of God who he used for our good and for his glory. But instead of seeing them apart from Christ, how many people read the Old Testament still to this day and do not believe in Jesus? Or read the Old Testament still to this day and have made new rules that they have to follow so as to please God? I don't have it in me to please him, but Christ can. And so rather than seeing Moses and Elijah with, instead of seeing the law and the prophets with Christ, what if we saw them fulfilled in him? The word became flesh, the Tanakh put on skin, and we got to see the law, the prophets, and the wisdom all in person. And God, who was unknowable and unapproachable, became one we could know, walk with, speak to, have relationship with. Not just to obey, but to walk with. Who can help us carry our burden and share the yoke? Christ alone. That's who we should see. What we should desire to happen is that we would long for and look to Christ alone. This is eternal life, that you know the one true God and that you know his Son, Jesus. That's eternal life. Not that you kept all of the rules. If all that you relied on Christ for this week, everything that you relied on Christ for this week was taken away, would your week still look exactly the same? That'll sting if you hear it. How much of our week do we do in our own strength? Because if everything that I know couldn't have happened apart from Christ were taken away, there's a lot of my week that would look exactly the same. We should look to Christ alone, not ourselves, not the law, not some fun prophecy. We should look to Christ alone. Let's pray. Father, help us to behold you. Help us to see your glory through your Son, the Word made flesh. Draw and call, lead and guide, and give us the strength to even stand in your presence. We ask that our lives would not be testimonies against our faith, but that our life would show and reflect that we rest and trust fully in you and your sovereign hand. For every one of our days was written before one of them began. Thank you for the work that you have done in our hearts, and we ask that you would cause us to trust, that you would move and work in us in such a way to give us the strength even to repent, the endurance to continue on in our faith, and the wisdom to hide your word in our heart that we might not sin against you. God, be glorified in our week as we continue to run after you only. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.